We live in a broken world. That came to me real hard yesterday morning. I was meeting on Zoom with a group of colleagues from CoServe Ministry that I'm a part of. And it illustrates, that small group of nine people illustrate the brokenness of our world. One of the ladies runs a servant leadership center in a university in Ukraine. And as we talked, she talked about hearing the bombs and the missiles and going out of her way to make sure the students don't gather in risking their lives, and how can we best work with them. Another lady had a memorial service for her husband for 47 years last week. I first heard about his death on a news program as I was driving down the street here in town. Full military honors, police honors. Another one of the participants told us he goes to see his doctor tomorrow with the expectation that he's going to be put on hospice. A man my age, dealing with cancer. One was a professor at Michigan State University. Talked about a shooting that went on there. His cohort of 20 students, six of them showed up this last week because the rest were too traumatized. And they spent the time working through all that's going on there. We live in a broken world. And in that group, those are the obvious ones. And then the others are working through struggles and conflict. The one man's been going through a medical issue for a year and is finally starting to see light. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with the trauma of life? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul brings us encouragement and talks about the elements of our life that need to be in place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." He says, you are remembered, you are chosen, and you are empowered. You are remembered, you are chosen, and you are empowered. Remember, these are new believers. Paul came through on his second missionary journey. He stopped there. He was there for about 3 weeks to a month, spoke in the synagogue, and then did, obviously, a bunch of teaching all week long, because these people, you know, they picked up some good knowledge in that month. Then he's run out of town. And then later, Timothy is sent back there, and he talks with what's going on there, finds out about what's happening to the little group of believers there. And he comes back to Corinth and reports to Paul what he's seen there. As we said last week, we think this is probably Paul's first epistle. So what should we do, Paul? Paul said there was Silas and Timothy. What should we do? Well, write him a letter. That'd be a good idea. And it became a habit. So he's responding to some specific situations in that. But he starts out with giving thanks to God for them, even in the infancy of their faith, of making mention in their prayers. Always, he says, I thank God always for all of you, that all for you all. You know, it's all-encompassing. He said, I constantly pray and give thanks, mentioning you in our prayers. Then he gives in verse 3 the trilogy that Craig's been talking about, the faith, hope, and love. And we see this recurring as a theme through many of Paul's letters. So this is not, this is kind of the framework of the foundation for a theme that continues to come up oftentimes. So he starts talking about the work of faith. It's interesting because in Paul's writings, usually we see work and faith as enemies opposed to one another rather than in the same phrase. You know, Paul makes a major emphasis about it's faith without works. It's faith that brings salvation. Works are not a part of that. And so he makes a major emphasis of that. But here he links those two words. We just finished the book of James. James connects those. James says, faith that if it has not works is dead. But this is the work of faith. It could refer to two things. It could refer either to the initial act of faith that brought salvation, or could refer to a work that results from the faith. And I think it's the latter of those two. He's speaking here of the work of faith as of the work that results from the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And he and James are saying the same thing. He says, you come to Christ, but there should be a result of that, not the works that brings, works that bring faith, but it's the works that are a part of, result of, or perfect, I mean, a natural outflow of our faith, of our salvation. It's the work of faith. Our salvation, what he said, your salvation is changing your life. Your salvation is changing your life, and he's thankful for that before God. Then he talks about the labor of love. Now, what's the difference between work and labor? Those are, in Greek, those are two different words. You know, when you're writing something, I learned this, when you're writing something, you want to make sure you don't repeat the same word over and over again. You know, you've got to use different words to bring creativity. That's not what's happening here. These are two different words. One is the work of faith. One is the labor of love. This word labor includes the cost associated with it. It's a fatiguing work. It brings into it the love is a different, you know, you have to put your heart and yourself into love. In the Greek, agape and eros are both beautiful expressions of love. But I read this. Eros loves because you're lovable. Agape loves when you are unlovable. Agape is the unconditional love. It's giving of yourself when you're unlovable. We love because he first loved us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us and demonstrated his love. Love takes time and effort and thought. It's a labor of love. Our culture sells love as a gushy response to a warm feeling. And when the feeling disappears, so does the love. True love labors in spite of our feelings. Sometimes when we walk home, want to walk away from a situation, love keeps us there, demonstrating it. Then it talks about the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of the God and Father. Some translations use the word patience. I don't like that word here because patience communicates almost a passive resignation. And this hope is not a passive resignation. It's a steadfastness. It's a perseverance. It's an endurance. It's a positive and optimistic fortitude in spite of the indignity suffered. It's interesting, as you go through 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that every chapter ends with a reference to Christ coming. It's a theme that keeps coming back over and over again. This is the hope that we have. This is our ultimate hope. We can endure the difficulties of life because we know that God walks with us as we go through them. and then brings about the final end of victory. So you're remembered with love and with thanksgiving. Then you're chosen, in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. He emphasizes the brethren, that is, for those of us that are there, and we're beloved. That beloved is, in a technical term, it's a perfect participle. It means God's love existed in the past and continues on in the present, with unabated force. So he loved you and he continues to love you. That's what it means to be beloved. And he says we can know of God's choice of you. Some people, and this is the choice, that's the word election, that's translated that way. Some people say you can't know if you're one of the elect. This is opposite. We can know of our choice. We know that God has chosen us. He says elsewhere that he chose us before the foundation of the world and brings to us him who he's chosen. So there's God's election and there's also man's whoever will may come. And those are two truths side by side, and I can't figure it all out in my little brain. But someday I'll step in the glory and I'll go, oh, that's what that is. I look forward to that day. But he said you can know of God's choice for you. Then he says simply you are empowered, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. That is not in the eloquent of our speech. The message that is given to the Thessalonians and to us is not based upon how eloquent the speaker is. You know, the gospel, it's easier to listen to Billy Graham than some of the people I've listened to. But that doesn't make it any more true or any more powerful, any more gripping of the heart. He said it's not based on how eloquent we are, but it's in the power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings it to us in power. That word is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It's the power of the gospel given through the Holy Spirit to come in and make a difference in our lives, to change our lives. In the term having to do with the Thessalonians, he turned the world upside down. And it brings about full of conviction or assurance. Goes on to say, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for our sake. So he says, you know, you've watched us, and Daniel's going to be speaking next week about becoming imitators, and that phrase imitators comes right off of this. You've been watching us and how we live, and you've seen the power of God that has worked in our lives. So how do we face the challenges of life? How do we face bombing to Ukraine? How do we face students who have been traumatized by a killing? How do we face men that are going to stand before the doctor and find out that they're going to be put on hospice? How do you deal with the loved one that's lost of loved one for 47 years? It's not by just, you know, picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying, I can move on. It's because the grace of God is at work. And we know he walks through us through all those trials, and in the end, he will be victorious. And the assurance that God's purpose and his care is promised to us and is there in every situation. Father, we thank you for these words of assurance, these words of just your work in our lives, of recognizing the importance of faith, love and hope in our lives. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. Thank you for these gifts, and we pray this in Christ's name.